Now, I'd like us to consider this evening for a while a verse from the passage that we read together. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13, which reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wonderful verse, and one well known to every one of us. And it's an interesting verse because it seems to be like an isolated proverb in the middle of this set of exhortations. Now, when we turn to the book of Proverbs, we expect to find sayings which are not all connected with one another. The wise sayings of Solomon, and we have the Proverbs, and we enjoy reading them, and we memorize some of them, and we have our favorites. My favorite is the one about the fool, who, when he holds his tongue, he is accounted wise, he is regarded as perceptive, and I like to put that one into practice, and it's one of my favourites because there's a measure of humour there, and Solomon can see what people are like. But in the book of Proverbs you have these disconnected sayings. Now this one here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, it leaps out. And yet it is not, at first sight, characteristic of the letter as a whole. Because the letter to the Hebrews is so closely reasoned. It is so carefully thought out. And it seems most unlikely that the writer would just lob in a special and a beautiful truth like this just for good measure. Now, it is possible to take this verse just by itself and meditate upon how Jesus Christ is precious to his people, how he has always been precious, how he's precious now and how he will be precious and the same forever. But is that what the writer had in mind? And I think what we need to do is to look at the context, to look at the verses surrounding this one, and to remember why this letter was written. And if we can see something of what this verse meant, was meant to be for the original recipients of the letter, then I think we can benefit from it even more deeply and even more wonderfully than just taking the words in isolation. So what I would like to do then this evening is to show, is to put this verse in its context, first of all. And then I would like to show how this verse would be so great a help to the original Hebrew Christians who received this letter. And then finally, I would like to draw out some spiritual lessons which will apply equally to us in our day in which we live. So firstly then, what is the context in which we find these words? Well, in the verse before, readers are exhorted to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then following the verse, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The writer is concerned that the recipients should not forget their teachers and that they should not be hasty in receiving novelties, new teachings. Who were these Hebrews that this writer was so concerned about? Well, they were Jews in the early days of the gospel who had received the gospel. They had believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed in him and they had trusted in him and they had been saved. They were Hebrews nationally, racially, but they were Christians spiritually. And because of what they had done, their faith in Christ had aroused the anger of their former friends and even of their families. They were regarded as traitors, they were misfits and apostates from their ancient, from their historic religion. And one can understand this because, you see, the Hebrew religion, Judaism, had originally been given by God himself. It had been given on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And the Jewish people, after many ups and downs in their history, having been taken into captivity because of their idolatry and disobedience, having been brought back and having been in a measure purged of their idolatry, they were proud to be the Lord's special people. But even though they had been purged of their idolatry, they were still in their hearts far from God. They saw themselves as special because they deserved to be special. They were proud of their religion. So, seeing themselves as God's people and delighting in the temple worship and all that it stood for, they saw members of their family, they saw friends turning away from all this and believing in one who had been crucified on a Roman cross. And they were angry because they did not have the spiritual understanding of what their historic religion was all about. They did not see that the sacrifices were pointing towards Christ. They did not see that the temple was a picture of the presence of God and all these things. And they didn't see these things, and so they hated those who they regarded as renegades, apostates, who were turning their backs upon what to them was such a great privilege. And remember how they were hated. Remember how Saul of Tarsus persecuted the Christians. He persecuted some of them to death. And Luke in Acts says that when the Apostle Paul pursued them, he was hauling men and women to prison to show the extent of his hatred and his inhumanity. And the Apostle Paul was originally this persecutor, and he thought that he was serving God in doing this. Now, the people then who received this letter, they were severely persecuted. And from the tone of this letter, as you read through it, and the exhortations that there are to go on in the faith, not to go back, they were clearly tempted to give up, to go back. Because all they had to do was to go back to the temple worship, to go back to the sacrifices in the temple, to do what they had always done before they were Christians. That's all they had to do, and the persecution would cease. And for peace, all they had to do was to go back. But of course, as the writer to the Hebrews warned them, they would have peace of one kind, but they would lose their souls. They would be, they would drift away from God. And he, at the very beginning of the letter, the writer says, remember these things, unless, lest you fall away, lest you drift away from the gospel. Now, the message of this letter is to show that all that the Jews prided themselves in were simply types and shadows pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ was the sacrifice for our sin. All the many sacrifices in the Jewish temple, they pointed to the need for one great sacrifice. The high priest was a shadow, a pointer towards the need for a real high priest in heaven. And the Jewish high priests were so inadequate as pictures that the writer said that an even better picture was needed. Melchizedek in the Old Testament as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these priests went on one after the other, replaced because of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice. And he is the one in this letter who has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament law. And to go back to them, these Christians would be going from the reality to the shadow. In coming to Christ, they have come from the shadow to the real thing. But to go back, they would forsake the reality and go back to the shadows, and they would lose their own soul. So that is the context of the whole letter. The writer was seeking to preserve these Christians from going back. And we know that the word of God is effectual, and we believe that those who were truly the Lord's people among them would indeed have been kept by the power of God through this word. Now, on either side of our text are these two verses. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What is the writer concerned about? Well, they had had faithful teachers, and they had taught them all that the writer was reminding them of in this letter. He was reminding them. Time and time again he said, remember this. And he said that they must not forsake this teaching. And then in the verse afterwards, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. There were many Judaizers that came amongst the Jewish believers and still emphasized the need for the rites and for the fastings and all these other washings and so on. And he said, look, if you forget your teachers, if you give heed to these false teachers, you are forsaking Christ. You are forsaking the one who has never changed. You're in danger of changing, but Christ has never changed. He's always been the same. And it is not worth forgetting the teaching of your faithful teachers. It is not worth listening to these novelties when they had been following the one, the Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, on either side of our text are these two commands: not to forget the wholesome doctrine of their teachers who had taught them all about Christ, how he had fulfilled all the types and shadows and prophecies. And then after our text, there is this command, beware of those who still insisted on Jewish observances, whose ideas were various and strange, and were simply to do with outward rituals. Why? Well, because if they did these things, they would be changing. But we have a Saviour who does not change. And that brings us to the words of our text. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that brings me, secondly, to ask the question, how did this verse help these Hebrew Christians? Well, first of all, who is it? Who is the same? Who is it here? I do not think that this verse, in speaking of Jesus Christ being the same, I don't think the writer is referring to Christ's essential nature, his deity. Obviously, Christ as God cannot change. God cannot change. And that is obvious. And that is not, I believe, what the writer is emphasizing. He's not emphasizing Christ's deity. He is seeking to help God's suffering people. And he is emphasizing that Christ as the high priest, Christ as our Redeemer, our representative, has an ability in helping his people, an ability that never grows old, it never dies, and it is an ability which is bound up with the names that Jesus Christ was given while he was here on earth. It is Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his sameness, his ability to help his beleaguered people, is all bound up with who he is as the Redeemer. So let's consider the Lord's name, or the Lord's two names, Jesus and Christ. Now, our names are just labels to distinguish us from one another. If we're having tea afterwards and someone shouts out, "Hey, you!" then we would either ignore it completely or we would all look round. If someone said, "Hey, Nigel," or "Hey, Jack," then we would know that it was Nigel and Jack that were being shouted to, and we would look round. It would just be a label to identify us, separate us from one another. But it wasn't like that in the Old Testament. The names that were given very, very often were given for a specific reason. They had definite meanings. For example, Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. And he was given to his mother in her old age. And she had asked of God throughout her life. So he was called Samuel, asked of God. And a name was given because it had a definite meaning. Some of the English Puritans in the 17th century tried to revive this custom in our culture. And so there's one man who was called More Fruit. There's another one that was called Increase. Another one that was called Praise God. Praise God, Bare Bones, and Increase Mather. And they tried to re-establish this this Jewish custom. Of course, it didn't catch on. It wouldn't, would it? It just seems to be so inappropriate for our society. And of course, we do not have God working amongst us in the same way that he worked amongst the Hebrews. Samuel's mother was able to give him that name because she was promised that she would have a son in answer to her prayers. So the name Jesus Christ is significant, and it declares two of his offices, two of his characteristics. It tells us not only who he is, but what he came to do. Jesus means Savior, doesn't it? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's either the same as, or very, very similar to, Joshua. And Joshua was a kind of Savior, from taking his people into the promised land. But Jesus means Savior, and he was given that name before he was born. And the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is of salvation. Our greatest needs are not physical, not material. They are spiritual. And Jesus is a spiritual Savior. He saves us from our sins by bearing them in his own person upon the cross. So Jesus is not simply to distinguish him from Peter and Andrew. No, Jesus is so called because of what he came to do. And the name Christ means the anointed one. And in Israel, kings and priests were anointed with oil. And it was a sign that they were set apart for their ministry. So the king was anointed with oil. David was anointed with oil by Samuel. And the priest was anointed with oil. There's the psalm, isn't there, about how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the blessing of unity is like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head. An abundant, copious pouring, because it went down his head, down his beard, onto his clothes. And the priests and the kings were anointed to be able to do their function. In Britain today, at every coronation, the monarch is still anointed, supposedly copying what happened in the Old Testament. But it's only pageantry. It doesn't mean anything. But the anointing of the priests and the kings in the Old Testament was to fit them for their work. Now, Christ is anointed, but he is anointed not with oil. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was given the Spirit beyond measure. He was anointed with the oil of gladness more than all his fellows. And so he is our great high priest and he is our king. But he is not an earthly high priest. He is not an earthly king. Because he is anointed with the Spirit, he is an eternal high priest and he is an eternal king. So the oil of gladness with which the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed is the Spirit of God himself. And what does he do as the Christ? Well, as high priest, he intercedes for us in heaven. And he is at God's right hand. He ever lives to intercede for us. The Old Testament high priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered one sacrifice forever, which completely takes away our sins. Christ has offered not an animal, but his own blood. The high priest prayed for the people in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for us at God's right hand in heaven. And the king ruled over the people of Israel. As our king, Christ rules over us by his word, or through his word, by the Holy Spirit. So you see, Jesus Christ is our Savior, he is our priest, he is our king. And it is a very special name. And by saying this to these early Hebrew Christians, the writer is saying that the name Jesus Christ exalts him as our perfect Savior and our perfect Lord. So that's his name. So what is the significance of yesterday and today and forever? Well, in the Old Testament, Christ had been promised for hundreds of years, and his coming had been foretold. And he came in Bethlehem, he came to his people exactly as he had promised. And so he showed himself to be the coming one. He showed himself to be the one who had actually come. And therefore, when he came to Bethlehem, he was revealed as the one who had always been the same, the one who had promised that he would come and did come. He was the faithful Savior. He was the one who had been the same from the creation to the birth in Bethlehem. He was the one who had was the same yesterday, that is, in the past. Now, Christ is risen and ascended, and he is seated at the Father's right hand. He lives forever to intercede for us, and he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And these Jewish Christians, they were beleaguered. They were in danger of going back. But Christ is able to succor, to help those who are tempted. And therefore, he is there to intercede for them, to help them in their distress. He is there today. He is the same Savior who promised that he would come today. He is the same today. And these early Christians were very much tempted to go back. And they were told and reminded that he was well able to strengthen them in all their trials. And then thirdly, just as Christ was faithful in his promise to come the first time, just as he came, as he said he would, he has said that he will come again. And at the end of history, the Lord Jesus Christ will arise and come from heaven, and he will come for all his people. And he will do it. It's absolutely guaranteed, because he's the same Savior, the one who came to Bethlehem, the one who died on the cross, the one who is coming again. It's the same person. And just as he has been faithful all through, he will be faithful, he will be the same Christ tomorrow, forever, because he will be faithful in the future, and he will come for us and take us into his presence forever and ever. So this Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore it would be absolute folly for these Hebrew Christians to forsake the Savior, to go back into Judaism, because they would be forsaking the only one who is able to save them, the only one who is able to keep them. They would avoid persecution for a while, but they would have to die, and they would have to enter into Christ's presence. This Lord Jesus Christ is ever the same. And this is what their teachers had taught them. and they needed to remember that. And also the Judaizers who brought their rites and their rituals and so on, no Jewish modifications of the gospel were necessary. So I think that it's absolutely true that this is a precious verse. But when you see it in its context, you see that it is a powerful verse because it is given in order to preserve these Christians from their own folly by bringing them face to face with the one who is central to all the teaching of the letter to the Hebrews. So finally then, what about us today? I have sought to explain this text in its context and how it applied to the early Christians, the early Hebrew Christians, to whom it was originally written. But that would just make it an interesting historical lecture, if that's all that it was. Because, you see, the Word of God is for all of us, for all time. And this passage here applies just as much to us as it did to them. Our temptations are not exactly the same. We're not tempted to go back into Judaism because we've never left it. We've never been Jews. But we have the same temptations, and we would be forsaking the same Christ. And I think that this verse is not just for Jewish Christians, it's for us. It's for Christians of all time. And it is equally ours as theirs. And we don't have to stretch it, force it into a different shape in order to make it ours. You see, first of all, the gospel is always under attack. It's under attack in our day, isn't it? We read it in the papers, we hear it on the news, we see it on the television. In one way or another, the word of God is despised. The gospel is always under attack. There are always those who are seeking to introduce novelties. You know, you want to try this out. You want to try something else out. The gospel that you've always believed, it's a bit old hat. You really want to try something new, believe something new. And the gospel is under attack, and we are tempted to go back on what we've believed all these years. But this exhortation comes to us. Don't forget what your faithful teachers have taught you. Christ does not change. Don't be taken in by the attacks on the gospel. Don't be led astray by people who would want to lead you astray into novelties, into new ideas. Jesus Christ is the same. He always has been, and he always will be. So remember those who have taught us faithfully. And remember what our faithful pastors have taught us down through the years. And don't be attracted by novelties, even if they draw the crowds. The gospel is always under attack. But then secondly, we too are often tempted to lose interest. We're tempted to go back. We become weary. And we know those who have lost their love. They are tempted to go back. It's just too hard. It's too much to keep going. We find it here, the temptations of materialism, they dull our senses. The Lord's people overseas are often tempted to be secret Christians because of the fierceness of the attacks. And we need to remember that Christ has been gracious to us and has helped us in the past. Why should we not continue to realize that he will help us today and in the future? Because he doesn't change. We are the ones who are changing. When we lose interest, it's us that change. It's not the Saviour. And we need to remember, that he is always the same. He is ever near to help us to be faithful to him by his indwelling Spirit. And he will be with us yesterday, tomorrow, today, and forever. So we need to be faithful to our Lord, because we have a sovereign Saviour. We have an unchanging Lord. We have one who came to save us because he promised it centuries ago before. He is one who is ever faithful. And if we went after novelties, if we were to lose our love for him, he will come again. He is coming again. And what would we say if we were to stand before him and he were to ask us this question, why did you go back from following me? I was never unfaithful to you. Why were you unfaithful to me? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be vindicated, and he is one who comes in all his glory, what would we feel if we had gone back on him and he were to say to us, why did you go back from following me? If he were to say to us, why did you go running about after novelties when my gospel is so certain and so sure? Why didn't you remain faithful? Surely you had learned what a faithful and unchanging Saviour I am. No, we must not fall back. We must not doubt. We must not listen to our adversaries and be tempted to slide back into the world for comfort and for ease. Because if we were to do so, the Saviour would, when he comes again, we would be confused and confounded by his piercing and glorious presence. No, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He deserves all our devotion, because he is the one who never changes. Everything else will change. We will change. But he will always be the same. Let us be like I'm sure these Hebrew Christians were. Let us be renewed. And let us be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.